Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. You know, I came in a little bit late this morning. Got a little bit behind. And as we were sitting there this morning, Sharon pointed out that I'm a couple weeks behind. Well, I'll tell you. You know, the world that we live in today, it is rapidly changing. When you look at the world, and the change is not for the better. I think we could all agree that there are many loud voices in this world. Loud voices. And they're all seeking to eliminate everything that's good. Those loud voices. They want to destroy what is good. They want to replace good with evil. You know, and it's hard not to connect Isaiah's prophecy that we've heard so many times, Isaiah chapter 5 and at verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And when I hear those voices, it's really hard not to believe that that's a form of fulfillment of that very prophecy. And they're loud, and people hear them, but it's not because they're right. It isn't because they're right. It's because they're in tune with the majority of this world. It's because the world knows them. The world echoes their message. It amplifies the sound of their voice. The sound of wickedness. The sound of hate. Of indifference. And it's amplified because the world itself loves that message. And again, they're not the majority by any stretch of the imaginations, but they do have some big figures behind them. They have all of Hollywood, many of our world's politicians, the media. They're all behind this voice, proclaiming their message. You know, we see that message today being played out in the streets. Hate, violence, even murder. And all the time they're trying to suppress what is good. They're trying to suppress things of God. And when you think about that, we wonder about who these people are. Paul wrote, they're the people that are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And we all know people like this. We all know people that have their minds filled with kind of knowledge. They just, you know, they know book, chapter, verse, but their life is a mess. They're always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. It's like the person that knows the complexity of the human body. You know, the DNA, the makeup of the cells, the way that miraculous way that our eyes function. But they still believe that that all happened by accident. They can be filled with all the science and technology that the world has. Computers, deep knowledge. You know, understanding what it actually takes for your, you know, Apple Watch to work. What kind of amazing things it takes for your computer, the laptop, the screen viewer here, all those things in technology. What it takes to make those things work. That amazing understanding and understanding that your cars, your televisions, your air conditioning, indoor plumbing, it required design. And yet they still disagree that this world was made by a designer. With all its complexities, they refuse to admit. You know, it's a person who sees everything that God has done and still refuses, still denies that there's an intelligent creator. Somehow these people think that a computer could have happened. It could have come into being over millions and billions of years of sand and mica and silica and things that are already on the earth, and just they kind of formed together and made a computer IC chip. And that IC chip kind of fell together with some resins and created a circuit board. And that circuit board is helping this be displayed today. No designer. It's the person who sees this world that is turned upside down and thinks it's right. It's people who call good evil and evil good. People who are stuck in a holding pattern spiritually. People that can't learn because when you talk to them, they just simply shout over you so loud that your voice just becomes drowned out. You know, there's groups out there that do that very thing. When we think of perspective, according to Mark Bray, he's a history lecturer at Rutgers University, an author of a book called The Antifa Fascist Handbook. His perspective is that the argument is that militant anti-fascism is inherently self-defense because of the historically documented violence that fascists pose, especially to marginalized people. And I want you to think about that a second. His argument is that militant anti-fascism is inherently self-defense. Well, let's define militant. If we define militant, it says it's combative, aggressive, in support of a political or social cause, and typically favoring extreme, violent, or confrontational methods. And we see that, don't we? Are we not seeing that? And if you're not seeing that, you're blind as a bat. Confrontation. What are the goals of this group, according to this lecturer? Their goals. Their supporters generally to seek to stop what they see as fascist, racist, and far-right groups from having a platform to promote their views, arguing that public demonstration of those ideas leads to the targeting of marginalized people, including racial minorities, women, members of the LGBT community. You know, by that very definition, there are literally hundreds of groups that fall into the category that this particular group wants to be combative and aggressive against. But there's one group that falls really close to home. It hits close to home. It literally is home, and it's called the church. When we think about their perspective, they call the church the Christian right. It's notable for advancing socially conservative positions on issues like including the family, school prayer, creation, intelligent design, embryonic stem cell, homosexuality, euthanasia, abstinence, not contraception, sex education, abortion, pornography, etc., etc., etc. You know, even though we don't identify with the evangelicals, that they're really pointing the finger at, they're still pointing the finger at us. And as you look at this, they're pointing to people who are on a pathway to truth. People who believe God. People who are willing to accept the truth as it is written. They're looking for a group of people who have receptive hearts. People who, when as they're out searching and learning and stumbling all over themselves, at some point in time they realize that they can stop the stumbling. They can stop all the troubles just simply by allowing God in their hearts. Paul wrote to Timothy, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth. And the truth is what we're talking about. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This includes members of the Lord's church. People who have receptive hearts, open ears, intelligent minds, able to discern the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, light and dark. People who will have a stance against abortion. People who have a stance against homosexuality because it's a sin. People who accept the fact there's just a man and woman. We'll look at these, but listen, we want to understand that as we stand against evil, we're standing up for good. And that makes you a target. Christians who openly practice the commands of the Lord. For example, Matthew 5 and 44. You know what Jesus said there, right? As you know, he's telling us that we need to love our enemies. Bless those who curse us and do good for those who hate us and pray for those who spitefully use us and those who persecute. You love them. You do what is good according to the command of Jesus. Christians are the people that are hated for what they believe, hated for what they practice, hated because they speak out against sin, hated especially because of their faith in a risen Savior and an intelligent designer. Let me give you a perspective here as we think about this. It's people seeking a truth, the pattern, a spiritual guidance. Recently, I had a discussion with a brother who's struggling with his faith. And ultimately, the end of the conversation was the reason he's struggling in his faith is because he's got a wrong perspective about faith. A wrong perspective altogether. He told me that he was struggling with ideas that maybe he was a hypocrite because of some of the ways in which he was living his life. And yet he was still attending worship, still trying to live by the rule of Christ, to live a good, holy, and wholesome life. And he told me that one day it all came together when a co-worker of his confronted him with the concept of a cookie jar. This co-worker came to him and said, listen, here's why you're struggling. If you put a cookie jar out on the table filled with delicious cookies and you tell your children, don't eat those cookies. You know they're going to eat them. Then you're the one that's guilty. You're guilty because they chose to eat the cookies. That was his perspective. And do you know that this brother actually believed that? And when we sat down at the table and opened the Bible, what that man was telling him is that God is the one that placed the cookie jar. God is the one who tempted man. God is the one who knew man would eat them cookies. And God is guilty of sin. Nobody else. Because God's the temple. Well, we read the scripture, and you all know the scripture. God put a tree in the garden, in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and He told them, do not eat of that tree. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. He didn't put it there to tempt them. He put it there and commanded them, don't eat. Now listen. If your mother put a cookie jar out there and told you don't eat those cookies and you ate the cookies and she punished you, is she guilty of sin because you ate the cookies? If you run a red light and a policeman pulls you over, are you going to blame the system? You're going to blame that policeman because you're failing? Because you broke the law? This man was trying to say that God was the one that tempted Adam and Eve, and therefore God should bear the sin because they gave in to temptation. But when you read the scriptures, what do you read? It wasn't God who tempted Adam and Eve. It was the devil. It was the serpent who came and tempted Eve, telling her, look at that. You know, you can eat that. God said you'll die. No, you won't die. You can eat that, and when you do, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He tempted her. And so it all has to do with perspective. It all has to do with how you look at it, from what direction. And I want you to think about that as we consider this text that was in the hearing this morning. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so what's Jesus' perspective? You obey My commands, you abide in My word, you'll know the truth. If you're abiding in the word, then not only do you know the truth, but the truth will free you. Free you from your sins. Free you from your troubles. You know what we have up here is a simple illustration. What that is a family. And when you think about that, here's the perspective of the world. The world says that the family is unnecessary. A single parent family is just as good as a multi-family parent. God's perspective is the family is a crucial part. And it's given by God. And a family without a father and a mother, the children suffer. Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. They're an Adam. Eve. When you look at Eve, Genesis chapter 21 and 22, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and He took one of his ribs, and He closed up the flesh in its place. And what did He do? He took that rib from man and He made woman. So now you have Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 24, what did God do? God told Adam and Eve that man should not cleave to his father and mother, but he should be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And God blessed Adam and Eve at verse 28, and He told them, be fruitful and multiply. There's your family unit given by God. What we have is man first, then woman, then a marriage, then a family. That was God's plan from the very beginning. And when you think about marriage, you know, marriage today, according to the world, perspective, marriage can be between anybody, anyone who loves each other, man can love a man and be married. A woman can love a woman and be married. In fact, you can look this up. Man can love an animal and be married to that animal. What's God's perspective? Marriage is between one man, one woman, and it's meant to be permanent. Not temporary. It's not a choice whether you stay married or not. There's only one reason for divorce, and that is, of course, adultery against your spouse. That's God's perspective. From the beginning, Jesus said. From the beginning. Another perspective. What about this? You see what that is? Man and woman. Man and woman. Worldly perspective, you are whatever you want to be. You know, you feel like you can be a woman? Be a woman. You want to be a man if you're a woman? Be a man. It's your choice. However you feel. Perspective. God made man. God made woman. There are no in-betweens. Period end. Male and female. And you know, so far what all these have in common, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Another perspective. The world, the earth, was created over billions and billions of years. It was sort of an accidental thing, a big bang. God's perspective. Well, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was done in 6 24-hour days. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 2, verse 6. Another perspective, intelligent design. The world says, no. Everything happened by happenstance. Things just fell into place over billions of years. Evolution took place. Life evolved. And there's no intelligent designer. The Bible teaches us a bright perspective. God made man. God made woman. Look, that's not supposed to be there. The right perspective is that God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit hovered above the waters. And God said, let there be light. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That's the right perspective. What about love and hate? The perspective of the world, love, hate, subjective. It's based upon your perspective. It's based upon how you feel. And there's no right and wrong involved in it. God says Christians must love sinners just like God loved sinners. And God sent His Son into this world while we were still sinners. And Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Love God, hate evil. Hate who or whatever you disagree with. You disagree with God, you can hate God. You disagree with man, you can hate man. You can disagree with your wife and hate your wife in this world. But from a godly perspective, we must love God and hate sin. Think about that. Train up a child. Schools are the best avenue for teaching your children. Schools know what's best for your children. Schools and administrators and politicians are the ones that should form the minds of your children to get them to think rightly. God says no. Morals, teaching, is to be done in the home by the parents, not by the schools. He taught Moses in Deuteronomy that these words which I command you today, you shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And how do you teach those words according to that text? When you sit in your house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, always. Abstinence, according to the world, safe sex is best. Having a protection during sex is best. You choose to or not to have sex. It's entirely up to you. It has nothing to do with your age. It has nothing to do with your status, whether you're married or unmarried. The Bible perspective is abstinence, not contraception, is the only answer to prevent pregnancies. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, Paul said. Abortion. World perspective. Mother's choice. It's my body. I can do what I want with it. It's a fetus, not a child. It has no rights. It doesn't have any feel pain. Abortion is a sin. It's murder. Period. End. Pornography. The world. You know, again, I don't have the right thing up there. Pornography is a social ill. It is a sin. But the world says that, you know, what you decide to look at is your prerogative. And in fact, many psychologists today, they use pornography to help aid marriages, to heal a marriage. The fact is, pornography is a sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And the Apostle Paul tells us, flee from sexual immorality. Matthew 5 and 28, Jesus said, but I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery. What do all these have in common? All of these, again, are a Christian perspective. The idea that we should hold to is, as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's the perspective that the world does not have. And I hope these things serve as sort of a stepping stone as we move more into this understanding, using this as a foundation. In the text today, remember what Jesus said as He was in the midst of these people. He told them, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And what did they do though? How did they take that? You know what they did is they took it personally. They took it from a worldly perspective. They answered Him, we're Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? You know, what were they missing? They were looking at it from a perspective of the flesh, a perspective of the world. They were not able to see past their own personal agendas to see that Jesus was talking about something far greater than being in chains, being enslaved. They didn't get it. You know, the question is, are we making the same mistakes today? Are we, like so many others who are confronted with the truth, confronted with so many evidences as we previously discussed? God reveals things. Your life's not right. But what do you say? Do you say, I'm a good person? I'm intelligent? I can't accept any other way than my way? Or do you say, like so many other people, you know, I think I'm okay. I guess that we'll just have to wait and see if God is right. If God. Are you unwilling to say, I've sinned? So many people that I've met refuse to obey the gospel of Christ because they refuse to repent because they can't admit that they've sinned. You know, what you've done when you refuse to admit the truth, when you refuse the light, when you refuse that which can make you free, is you just condemned yourself to be a slave to that sin. Paul said, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. How many of us believe that we're strong enough in ourselves? We don't need help from God. We don't need help from anybody. And we're just the epitome of perfection. Peter said, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Are you steadfast in your own beliefs so much that you can't see intelligent design? You can't see the light and the truth? Are you steadfast in your belief that you can't see abortion is murder? That there's no such thing as man, woman, and this, this, and this, and this? Are you so steadfast in your beliefs that you can't see the evil that's going around us in this world? Are you so steadfast in your beliefs that you can't accept God? You know, John chapter 8, verse 34 through 36. This is Jesus, He answered those Jews. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Have you ever sinned in your life? If you have, and you admit that, you're at least got one foot in the truth that can set you free. Have you ever sinned in your life? If you're thinking no, then you're a liar and you don't know the truth. Jesus says, you're going to be a slave to sin. And he goes on in verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. He's talking about the difference between this world and the heaven, the one to come. Listen to these things. And I want you to consider these four tests as we think about this. In John, 1 John 2:4, I know him and he does not keep his commandments. He who does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. We just talked about that. 3:19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and we shall assure our hearts before him. John 3:24, 1 John, and he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And finally, 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the Spirit of truth. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6. Real quickly here, Daniel in the lion's den. You're all familiar with that. When you read that account, we realize Daniel, you know, he was enslaved. Daniel, even though he was a slave of men, he was never a man who stopped being a slave to righteousness, to God. When he was told that he could not petition any other god or any man for 30 days, what did he do? You know what he did. He went home. He realized the king had signed this writing. He realized that there were penalties for not obeying the king and that these men were out to get him. And what did he do? What did he do? He went home. Scripture says, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he went home. He went home and with those windows open, he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. That's what he did when he went home, as was his custom since early days. Realize what that early days means. You know, he went from being a young child to around 70 years old now. Early days, 70 plus years. And we know what happened. He obeyed God rather than man. He was cast into the lion's den. The stone was rolled over. And in the morning, the king, as he got up and he shouted, he's so worried about Daniel. Daniel, Daniel, Daniel. He's still alive. And guess what happened? He was alive. God shut the lion's jaws. Apply those four questions to what we just read. Did Daniel keep the commandments of God, or was he a liar and the truth wasn't in him? Of course he did. He says that you'll know the truth, that we're of the truth, and the truth shall assure our hearts. Do you think Daniel's heart was assured? I think it was. The other question, the third question is, if we abide in him, he abides in us. He gives us the Spirit of truth. You think Daniel had that Spirit of truth? In 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 6, what did he say? He says that God hears us. Daniel knew God heard him. And the people who don't hear, those other groups, they didn't hear. And Daniel understood the difference between truth and error. He passed the test. But what happened to those other fellows? Those governors, satraps, administrators, counselors, advisors who consulted together to trap Daniel. What happened to them? In Daniel chapter 6 and at verse 24, we read that the king gave command and they brought those men who had accused Daniel and they cast him into the den of lions along with their children and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones before their bodies even hit the floor. Now listen, how would they fare on this test? Are they a people who would keep God's commandments or the king's commandments? Are they liars? Is the truth in them? They lied. They know the truth. Is that what they know? Did it assure their hearts? You think at that moment their hearts were assured? You think that they felt like Daniel did? You think that when they were faced with that hole in the ground and the lions were down there and their children and their wives were with them and all the others, you think that their hearts were assured? I feel good about this. God, Daniel's God is going to protect me. You think that was what they were thinking? No, I think they failed that test. They knew that they didn't keep commandments of God. They kept commandments of men. Therefore, they didn't have the Spirit of God. And they didn't hear God. They heard themselves. So they didn't have the Spirit of truth. They had the Spirit of error. They failed the test. What do you think right now, this day, as we bring this to a close, what do you think? How does this apply to yourself? Have you ever been in a situation where you had to choose between the command of men and the command of God? Do I worship? Do I not worship? Do I stand up for Jesus or do I hide and cower down? Have you ever been in that situation? I guess the question is, what did you choose? Did you keep God's commandments? Do you know that you're in the truth? Do you know that you're walking in the light? Do you know that you have the Spirit with you? Is God assuring your hearts because of your choice? Do you know that you're in the right, not the wrong? Are you in the Spirit of truth, not the Spirit of error? And you know, this isn't a hard test. You know whether or not you're living according to the teachings and the commandments of God. You know that. You know that by everything that happens to you in your daily lives. You know that by the thoughts that go through your mind. You know that by the way other people might talk to you, perceive you, or talk about you. You know if your heart is assured in what you are doing or what you have done. And can you actually say today, the Spirit of truth is in me, not the spirit of error? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not the truth of mankind, but the truth of Jesus Christ. Remember John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The truth. Brethren and dear friends, these are things that are not far from many people. These things that we've looked at today, they apply to almost any of us. And as far as being in the truth or not being in the truth, that applies to all of us. If you're not a child of God, you know that. If you've not obeyed the invitation of Christ, the invitation to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. You know. You know that on the day of judgment, your heart's not going to be assured. Your heart will be filled with terror. That's what will happen. It'll be filled with terror instead of peace. It'll be filled with fear in place of confidence. Your heart will be filled with sorrow instead of rejoicing, and regret instead of delightful anticipation of what's going to take place in your very near future. And if you have obeyed the gospel, have you remained faithful? Are you walking in the light? Are you abiding in the truth, and that truth that makes you free? Or is your heart filled with anticipation of the coming of the Lord right now as you sit in your pew? Are you hoping that He'll come and I can stop talking? Or are you thinking, wait, honestly, I hope He holds off at least another day. Are you praying for the coming of the Lord? Are you hoping He doesn't come till you can get things straight? If you're a member of the body of Christ and you've fallen into sin, if you haven't been faithful, you need to repent. You know, as I think about closing this, there's so many things I put on that slide, and I apologize for the mistakes. I kind of made a bunch of changes this morning, things that I thought about all through the night and didn't get it quite right. Rush, rush, rush. But let's add a couple more slides. One of the slides I'd like to have up there is the slide of faith. On one side, the world says faith, that's all there is. You just believe in Jesus. There's nothing else. It's ambiguous. But on the other side of that slide of faith are the words that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to hear the Word of God to come to faith. And then on one side of that slide, there's the idea of repentance. Luke chapter 13 and 3. The world says, you know, all you got to do is have faith. Faith and faith alone, nothing else. There's nothing you can do to be saved. Just have faith. Yet Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. That applies to non-Christians, and that applies to Christians. Then you got another slide. You have this repentance. Well, now, another slide, which actually comes before repentance, is I got to believe. John chapter 8, verse 24. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The world says all you have to do is believe. Nothing else. In fact, there was one preacher, Billy Graham, who said that you don't even have to believe. You don't even have to know the name of Jesus. He said, I believe that there are people in the world that have never heard the name Jesus, never read the Bible, but they will be saved. And then you have baptism. The world says, nope, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. You don't need to be baptized. The Bible says he who believes and is baptized shall be condemned, or shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And then there's, of course, confessing Christ. Again, you don't have to do anything except believe. And yet in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And likewise, in verse 33, if you do not confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father. All these things are just different, the world's view and the perspective of the Bible. And finally, living faithful until death. The world says you don't have to be faithful literally, because the blood of Christ continually cleanses you of all your sins. You can commit adultery, you can commit murder, mayhem, you can make all manner of sin. Doesn't matter. Because the blood of Christ once for all has saved you, washed you clean. But Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 or 10, says, remain faithful until death, and you shall receive the crown of life. We need to be faithful. How does this fit you today? Are you faithful or unfaithful? Have you obeyed the gospel, not obeyed the gospel? This invitation is extended every Lord's Day, at minimum. If you have a need of any kind today, please, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.